Hey, what's going on, LifeBridge? I hope that you are doing well, and I'm looking forward to seeing some of you here in the building on November 1st when we will have live services and kids ministry for the first time since March 8th. I mean, that's just crazy to think about. I'm so excited about it because it's just another step forward. And I'm excited that I get to see some of you. I think on that Sunday morning, I'm going to be like a golden retriever when I see people coming up to the building, just like, oh, there's people finally. But I promise I will contain myself and try to behave. So I will see you here on Sunday, November 1st. And if you're not ready to gather physically yet, no worries at all. That's not a problem at all. We are still going to have our services online every single week. That is not going away. So keep engaging with us there. And then when you're ready to gather physically, we'll be ready for you, okay? Last week, Tim just killed it. He did just an awesome job with what he brought. I was so encouraged and convicted by what he had to say. It was just real and rich. And if you missed last week, you're going to want to go and listen to that on our website or our message podcast. It was just so good. Next week, we are starting a brand new series called Seven Statements That Change the World. What we're going to do is we're going to look at these seven statements that Jesus made in the book of John that were bold, they were a little controversial, but they changed the world. We're going to look at all of them in that series and what they mean for us right now. My friend Rick Rusaw is going to kick off that series next week, so you're not going to want to miss that. If you're new to LifeBridge, Rick was the lead pastor here for 28 years. He loves this church. He loves our communities. He is an outstanding communicator. He shared with me a little bit of his outline already for that message. I'm pumped to hear it. You're not going to want to miss that. Something that Rick said about LifeBridge for years, and he said this, that LifeBridge is a safe place to hear a dangerous message. I love that. That is so true. That's who we are as a church. That's who we've always been. That this is a safe place for you, whoever you are, whatever your background is, whatever your story is, whatever you've been through, whatever you're dealing with right now, this is a safe place for you to hear a dangerous message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a dangerous message because it is completely counter to all of the messages that we are sold by the world on a daily basis. But it's dangerous in the best possible way because it's good news for you, whoever you are. It's good news that brings you real life and real purpose and real joy that is eternal. So if the church is not a safe place where you can hear that dangerous message, that's not a church I want to be a part of. That's not a church worth being a part of. So we're going to talk about real life stuff here. That's why we've been in this series that we're closing out today called Separation of Church and Hate. Because all of us, we're all just up to our necks right now in the election. We're all up to our necks in politics, and it just seems like it's getting more intense and more toxic on a daily basis. Well, instead of being another source of division, because there's so much division in our country right now, that Christians can be an example of unity. Instead of looking at the things that don't matter at all, we can focus clearly on what really matters. Instead of people panicking because people are just losing their minds on a daily basis, Christians can live out real peace. Instead of being a contributor to all of the hate, there's so much hate right now. Christians can be an example of loving people that disagree with us. So in this series, we're looking at politics through a biblical lens because Christians should be engaged in politics and we should love people that vote differently than us. But today, people are trained on a regular basis. People are trained by our world to attack immediately anybody who's got a different opinion than you, especially if it's on something that's even slightly controversial. Our culture teaches us to hate people that are on the other side of whatever issue you want to talk about. I mean, what we see in the media, what we see in social media, how we see our cultural and political leaders behaving, I mean, all of that action, all of that rhetoric just teaches us to attack anybody who's different. Our culture teaches hate. That's what it does. Our culture teaches the fight. But if you're a follower of Jesus, are we fighting the right fight? I mean, that's really what I want to unpack as we close out this series today. And I want to look at three questions with a couple verses in 2 Timothy 4. Here's the three questions. Number one, what's going on right now? Like, what's going on? Number two, what are we really fighting for? And number three, how do we fight? So let me set it up. The first question, what's going on? Let me set it up like this. You know when you're watching a show on Netflix, and if you look down at the bottom of the screen, there's that timeline of the entire show, right? Well, if you scroll over any part of that timeline, if you scroll over it, there'll be a little pop-up box that gives you a small screenshot of what's happening in that scene. You know what I'm talking about? That's what we tend to do often, is we tend to just stay in the pop-up screenshot. We just get stuck in whatever scene that we're looking at. We can't look past it. We can't get out of it. We can't look behind us. We just get stuck in that particular scene. Well, one of the gifts that the Bible gives you, and this is one of the many reasons why I want you to read this for yourself, this is why we will preach it every single weekend, is that the Bible gives you the ability to see the entire timeline. I mean, even though things might be rough right now, even though we can only see the scene, we can't predict the future, but we can only see the scene of the election or the scene that is 2020, God's Word gives us the ability to see the end of the show. No matter what happens right now in the present, good or bad, we know that in the end, at the end of the show, Jesus wins. That one day there will be no more pain or death or sickness or division or hate or adversity or abuse. None of that. Anxiety. It's all gone. Jesus wins in the end. And all of those who follow him get to spend eternity with Jesus in paradise. You were made for that. And that's really, really good news. We know the end of the show. So Christians, no matter what we're experiencing right now, no matter how good or bad life is, Christians, because we know the end of the show, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. Man, it doesn't mean that you won't experience pain. It doesn't mean that you won't go through tough times. The person who says that Jesus says you will never go through anything hard, run from that person. It doesn't mean that you won't experience pain. It just means that no matter what's happening to you right now, whatever you're going through right now, that doesn't compare to the gift that you got coming for you at the end of the show. That's great news. That's hope for you and I. Don't stay stuck in the scene that's the election on November 3rd. Don't stay stuck and not look out of the scene that is 2020. Remember, at the end of the show, Jesus wins. And another gift that the Bible gives us, it lets us take that timeline and actually scroll over it and see what certain scenes look like. I mean, that's what 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 does for us right now. It lets us see what scene we're currently in October of 2020. Listen to this. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound teaching and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Does that not describe today to a T? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that's writing this. The Apostle Paul, this is a letter that he's writing from a prison cell in Rome, and he's writing it to a young guy named Timothy. And he says, you know what? This might be the last time I ever get to talk to you, because scholars think that this is Paul's last letter. This is the last chapter he ever wrote before he was executed in Rome for following Jesus. And what he says is, hey, Timothy, there's a time coming where people are just going to reject truth altogether. They're just going to create their own truth. Teaching that has been proven and is true and is good and profitable and wholesome. Forget that. They're not going to listen to that anymore. They're just going to listen to what they want to hear. They're going to chase after myths or new ideologies or trends. They're going to gather for themselves and surround themselves with teachers, or the way that we could say it today, influencers, that just tell them what they want to hear. Does that not perfectly describe today? And that's exactly what's going on. And all of us, whether you're a Christian or not, it doesn't matter. All of us are vulnerable to falling into that trap. It's so easy for us to reject truth and create our own truth today. And the way that it usually plays out, it starts soft and subtle, but it goes like this. Maybe we just start following only certain people on social media, and then we only listen to certain podcasts, or we only watch certain news channels, and everything else is just, it's outside. And then slowly we start to just listen to and gather ourselves around the people that we agree with or that agree with us. And we start putting people around us that say yes to you and agree with you all the time. And that's just dangerous. It's a slippery slope. I have strong opinions about a lot of things. You can ask my wife. She will tell you that. But I try to read and listen to people that I disagree with, Because I don't want to just surround myself with the people that agree with me. I don't want to surround myself with the people that say, yeah, Matt, what you think there? Absolutely, that's right. Because that's a recipe for me driving the car off the cliff. I don't want that as a person, and I definitely don't want that as a leader. Just to surround myself with people that I agree with and agree with me. That's dangerous. And what that will do is it will just entrench you in one side of the divide. There is a divide in our culture. There probably always will be. But you don't have to be a part of it. If I just accumulate for myself people that tell me what I want to hear, I'll believe that everything that I think is right because everybody around me is telling me it's right. And then that means everybody on the other side, no matter what, they're wrong. And over time, as you just surround yourself with people that tell you what you want to hear, what can happen is, without even knowing it, you can just drift away from what really is truth. And one day, you don't even know who you are anymore. Truth, what's truth? You've just completely been led away from it. That's exactly what's happening today. That's our political season that we're in. The drive for an honest search for truth is quickly dropping. But what it's being replaced by is a drive to find voices and leaders to tell you what you want to hear and to reinforce your own personal truth. That's a trap that nobody is above. I'm vulnerable to it. You are too. But do we see the logical fallacy in that? Like we see how that's a problem, right? And I think this is where so much of the conflict in our culture comes from. We could talk the entire day about this subject particularly, about truth and just having people around you that tell you what you want to hear. One day we should do an entire series on this, but let me just give you one quick example of why this doesn't make sense. Let's just say you've got Allison over here, and she says, you know what, this is my truth. And the world says, that's great, Allison, that's your truth, that's awesome. And then you've got Ross, he's over here. And he says, you know what, this is my truth over here. And the world says, that's awesome, Ross, that's your truth. Great. Well, what happens if those two truths contradict each other? They can't both be true, then, can they? No, they can't. Truth. We can't use the word truth and use that as a pseudonym for feelings. Feelings can be different. Nobody can deny feelings, absolutely. But when we say, this is my truth, I've created it, but this is my truth over here, and they contradict, they both can't be true. I mean, this is the logic that the world is playing out more and more on a daily basis, and it's going to be a problem. It already is. Because if everybody in the world has their own truth, and the world says everybody has their own truth, mathematically, that's going to fall apart. Because you are going to have numerous people that their truth disagrees and contradicts yours. So what is truth then? Truth is not feelings. Feelings change. Truth is constant. So for you right now, like ask yourself really, what are you really following? Are you following your feelings? Are you following the feelings of somebody else and what they tell you to believe and think? Because that's going to change too. I mean, just think about how you felt on October 18th of 2019. Like a year ago today, that you felt a whole lot different than you do right now. I felt a whole lot different then than I do right now. Because feelings change. Are you looking for a leader or a voice or a candidate that's going to tell you what you want to hear? I mean, be honest with that. Because that is American politics. Just tell the people what they want to hear. How's that worked out for us? And are you searching for truth? Is that what you're doing? Are you searching for truth in a candidate? If you are, you're just going to be disappointed. Are you trying to listen for truth on a news station? If that's the case, you're just going to get angry. Or are you looking for truth here? Because that's where the real truth is. Now, I know that's a really exclusive statement to say, this is truth, because it is. I'm going to say that exclusive statement. This is truth. I know that's exclusive, and we don't really like exclusive statements anymore in the world, but I'll tell you this, here's the good news. Even though this is an exclusive truth, it's entirely inclusive because it's for everybody. It's for you, the truth of the Bible. Even if you're not a Christian, the truth, the hope, the peace, the purpose, the joy that's lacking everywhere else in the world, it's found right here, and it's for you. And if you're a Christian, you've got to look at every issue politically right now. We've got to look at politics through a biblical lens, a lens of who is Jesus, what is Jesus about, and what's his word say. So when it comes to economics, what's the Bible say? It has a lot to say. Well, how about immigration? Well, it's got a lot to say. What's the Bible say about abortion? It's got a lot to say. What's the Bible say about racial reconciliation? It's got a lot to say. What's the Bible say about sexuality? It's got a lot to say. Not necessarily from a political standpoint and point of view. That's not what it is, but it comes from a standpoint of who is Jesus, what is Jesus about, and what's his word say. So as a Christian, you've got to look at politics through a biblical lens first. Who is Jesus, what is he about, and what's his word say? Because everything is a theological issue that might have political implications. Don't flip them around. And if you're getting good counsel about voting, hopefully it's this, that you should be informed. Right? I mean, being an informed voter is a good thing. Everybody should have informed political convictions that are their own. That's a great thing. But one of the critiques or criticisms that you'll hear on either side of the political aisle is that an uninformed voter is not a good thing. Somebody that's voting and they're not informed, that's bad. And we would all agree with that, right? That's not a good thing. But I think there's a greater danger. The dangerous person is not the uninformed voter. The dangerous person is the uninformed voter who thinks they're informed. You tracking with me? Like, you know who that person is, right? I know about this, and I know about this, I know about this, and they really know nothing at all. That's the dangerous person, to be uninformed and think you're informed. If you're a Christian, you've got to be informed by God's word first, because this is truth, and then be informed about political candidates. God's word first, then political candidates. It can't be the other way around. You've got to be informed by both. If you're informed about one and not the other, you're not informed at all. Don't fight an uninformed fight. Don't fight the wrong fight either. And that leads really to the second question. What are we really fighting for? Paul keeps going in 2 Timothy 4. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I mean, that sounds cool. I'm down with that. Like, being a part of a good fight, let's go. I mean, there's a reason why Braveheart's one of my favorite movies. But what is the good fight? Let's just be clear on that. Better yet, what's the right fight? What's the right fight? Well, what did Paul fight for? Here's what he fought for. Paul fought for the truth about Jesus. He fought for the truth about grace. He fought for God's word. He fought for the church. He fought for what is eternal. And he fought for people. That's the good fight that he fought and then was executed for fighting it. People aren't afraid to fight today, are they? I mean, it just feels like every day people are ready to throw down and fight for whatever, about whatever, whenever, or however. I mean, just everybody's so on edge. There's just so much anger. Everybody's angry. And some of that anger is absolutely justified. It absolutely is. But if you're mad, do a deep dive right now. What are you really mad about? What are you really mad about? We get so charged up and on edge about politics. And it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter. There's anger on both sides. But what are you really mad about? Are we mad about our own personal things? Or are we mad about the things that Jesus got mad about? I don't know. I mean, Jesus got mad. Sometimes there's this stereotype that Jesus was just this soft and mild manner, never changes emotion kind of guy. Not at all. Jesus got ticked off. I mean, he went into the temple one day and he was flipping tables in the temple. I mean, there's days where I bet you feel like you want to flip some tables. I do. I want to flip some tables someday. I don't know about you, but sometimes my reasoning is not justified like it was for Jesus. Jesus got mad. He got ticked off. The reason he was flipping tables in the temple was because people were oppressing and exploiting other people financially. People were in God's house, saw an opportunity to oppress and exploit other people that were vulnerable, exploit them financially. Jesus got ticked off about that. The Bible talks over and over and over about doing justice. It talks over and over again about doing righteousness. And that just means living in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with people. It talks over and over again about standing up and fighting against oppression. It talks about loving kindness. Do we love kindness? It talks over and over again about walking humbly before God and other people. And whenever the opposite happened of those things, that made Jesus mad. He got mad when people were being oppressed. He got mad at any kind of injustice. So is that what we're mad about? Or Are we mad because we feel like our agenda, our ideal, or our own personal comfort is being threatened? Now, I won't speak for you, but I know there are times where my own agenda, whatever that is in whatever scenario, or my own personal comfort is being threatened, I get mad. And, like, I'm just not above it. I'm trying to grow just like you are. And that's not what we're called to be about. That's not who we're called to be. But misdirected anger leads to misdirected fights. This is my opinion, but I think that sums up the majority of the political scene in 2020. There's just so much misdirected anger. It leads to misdirected fights. So for you, are you fighting for your freedom? And let's just be honest real quick, because this stung me when I was kind of studying through that this week. Freedom's a great thing. We should be grateful for freedom. But sometimes we take the word freedom and we use it as a pseudonym for personal comfort and personal well-being. Is that what you're fighting for? Or are you fighting for the freedom of others? Which one did Jesus fight for? He fought for others. Fighting for the freedom of others looks like pain and suffering. The cross taught us that. That's why Jesus said, hey, I want you to pick up your cross and I want you to follow me. He didn't say, I want you to pick up your comfort. I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, it means fighting for others first and then yourself second. You'll know that you're really fighting for the justice that Jesus loves, the kind of justice that he wants. And you're fighting for the freedom of others when it's painful and when it costs you something. That's when you'll know. That's what we learn from the cross. Look what it cost Jesus. It cost him his life, but look what it gained. It gained eternal life for anybody who would accept him and follow him. It cost him his life and it gave hope to you and I. Have you ever noticed that every 4 years, there is this big push to vote for change? You ever notice that? Like every 4 years, each candidate, no matter what side of the political aisle they're on, will promise change and the hope that comes from change. But here's what's confusing. Things are always changing. Change is always happening no matter what. Things have changed since 2016. Things changed from 2008 to 2016. Things changed from 2000 to 2008. Things are always changing. Change is a constant. So why do we need every 4 years at the election? Why do we need change? Change isn't what we're really looking for. That's not what we're really longing for either. What we really want, what we're really looking for, is transformation. That's what we want. And it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican, everybody sees the mess that our world is in. We see the mess that we seem like we're going to, and we just want it to be transformed. We want it to be made new. Transformation is so much bigger than change. But here's the thing. Transformation will never come through politics. Never will. It can only come through a person. And that's Jesus. So don't put your hope in politics. Don't put your hope in the election. Don't put your hope in the wrong fight. Like if we put our hope in the election or a particular candidate, we're going to be disappointed no matter who wins. If we put our hope in the election or a particular candidate, then what we're apt to do is make the other side the enemy, whoever the other side is. And that's exactly what the real enemy wants. Satan wants nothing more for us to fight over politics instead of fighting for people. Now, let's just be clear. Let's be clear. Christians should be engaged in politics. We should have our own political convictions, but we're not supposed to be fighting over them. So remember this. Remember this. We're not here to win America. We're here to win Americans. That's our fight, and there's a difference. We're not here to win political fights. We're here to win people. Care more about the person, not their politics. Because here's the thing. If the church cares more about politics than it does people, then the church has become irrelevant. If the church cares more about politics than it does about people, the church is irrelevant. Now, Tim and I have said this from the beginning of the series all the way through, that politics matter, that these issues today matter, that this election matters, that Christians should be informed by God's word and about political candidates, that Christians should be engaged. Absolutely. But what we've got to remember is that we are fighting for individual people, not against them. And I know this place isn't perfect, but I love this country. I'm grateful that I get to live here. But we've got to remember that our guidance in this fight is not the Constitution, it's the Great Commission. That was Jesus saying to anyone who follows him. He says, you know what? I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, the United States, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we celebrate baptism so much around here. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission that Jesus has given every single person who follows Christ. That's our number one guidance. The way we say it here at LifeBridge, we say it like this. We exist, we as a church, we exist to introduce people to Jesus, introduce the next person to Jesus, and lead them in their next step with him. That's our first fight. And that leads us to that last question. How do we fight? Paul keeps going. Here's what he says. He says, as for you, he's talking to you and me if you're a follower of Jesus. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul says, hey, keep your head. People are losing their minds today. He says, no, keep your head, be calm. Calm is contagious. Endure suffering, lean into it because it's going to happen. You cannot avoid it. You cannot run away from suffering if you want to follow Jesus and if you want to fight the good fight. So just lean into it. Endure it. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Tell people the good news about Jesus. He goes on in verse 2. He says this, preach the word. Be ready to do that in season and out of season. I don't think right now we're in season. I think we're out of season right now. But he says, preach the word. Do it. Now, just to be clear, you don't have to do, preaching isn't just some formal message like I'm doing. You don't need a platform to preach. You just need a passion and you need a person. Have a passion for Jesus and go tell somebody about it. Like, that's it. Preaching to one is just as important as preaching to thousands. Like, don't get caught up in the numbers and think that somebody that's talking to a whole lot more people, that person's more important or that they have a greater impact. Forget that. Not at all. One person is just as important. That one person, you don't know what will happen to them. You don't know how their life will be transformed by Jesus. You don't know how that might change their family and then generations. And you don't know who might come from that line of transformation because you talked to that one person about Christ. You engaged that one person. You introduced that one person. You led that one person in their next step. That could be earth-changing. Forget thousands. Just work on the one. Preach the one. And that happens. That can happen in a conversation over coffee. That can happen in the backyard when you're talking to your neighbor over the fence. That can happen talking to somebody on Saturday morning at the football field. That happens when we're generous. That happens when we serve. That happens when we self-sacrifice. Tell the next person about Jesus because the next person is the most important one. And to use a quote that Tim used last week, preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And when necessary, use words. Don't just give an explanation about grace and truth. Be a demonstration of it. Be an explanation. Man, here's the thing. Remember this. One living sermon is worth 100 explanations. One living sermon is worth 100 explanations. Man, I can get up here and preach 100 sermons on the gospel. I can explain different parts of the Bible, and that's incredibly important. We'll always do that. But when your life becomes a living example of that sermon, when your life becomes a living explanation, that will have far greater impact on the people that you engage with, the people that you're around, than 100 of my best sermons ever will. Man, don't be just an explanation. Be a demonstration of it. Because our world desperately needs an explanation of Jesus and a demonstration of him. That's your role. That's my role. That's how we win the good fight, by being an explanation and a demonstration of Jesus. Not one or the other, but both. I promise you, our country would look significantly different than it does right now. But unfortunately, too few people tell about the real Jesus, and even fewer demonstrate him. But that's not who we are. That's not who we've been as a church. LifeBridge has been and will always be a church that gives an explanation and a demonstration of the real Jesus. And we will gladly endure the suffering that might come with that, because that's the good fight. That's the right fight. But if we don't start that fight off on our knees, we've already lost. We've already lost. Christianity is the only thing where the greatest fighting position is on your knees. So let's start there right now. Leading up to November 3rd, let's get down here. Man, let's pray for our country. Let's pray for the election. Let's pray for our leaders, whether you like them or not. Let's pray for candidates, whoever wins, whether you like them or not. Let's pray for the people that we disagree with, because that's how we fight. We fight on our knees. We also fight by listening. Listening and disagreeing well. I mean, this is a skill that would just eliminate so much of the extremism right now that we live in. If we just all learned how to listen and disagree well. Man, we fight with the Word. Man, we look at the Bible, we look at things going on in our culture, we look at politics, we look at all the evil in the world through a biblical lens. We fight with the Word. We don't fight with arguments or behind a keyboard. If your weapon is the keyboard, you are not a warrior. Man, we fight by serving others and fighting for their freedom. We do that by being generous and giving up our own comfort and convenience, self-sacrifice for other people. We fight on our knees. We fight by listening. We fight with the Word. We fight for others. That's what we're called to do. I mean, this year has been a year full of division and hostility and fear. But there's still time. There's still time for the church to be an example of something so much different, something so much better. So let's focus on that leading up to November 3rd. And then let's keep going on November 4th and November 5th and November 6th and on and on and on. Let's be an explanation and a demonstration of Jesus. That's how we separate the church from the hate. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now on our knees, asking for you to bless and intervene in our country, that we would be a nation that turns and seeks after you, that we would seek the justice that you love, that we would push against oppression that you hate, that we would walk humbly, that we would repent, that we would seek after your Word, that we would follow your truth, that we would hand out your grace like it's candy on Christmas. Father, I pray that you bless and take care of our leaders, that your hand would be on the election, that we know that your will be done, and that we would, as Christians, follow it, and that we would be an example of unity, that we would be an example of love, that we would point people to the cross. Let LifeBridge be that church. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.